again from the words of stanza three. Once you were an alien people, strangers to God's heart of love, but he brought you home in mercy, citizens of heaven above. Let his love flow out to others. Let them feel a father's care, that they too may know his welcome and his countless blessings share. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon today is the epistle from Colossians chapter 1. These are words that Paul wrote toward the end of his ministry. Most likely he wrote these words from a jail cell in Rome, or at least when he was under house arrest. And he's writing to the Colossians, reminding them of who they used to be and now who they are now. That they used to be enemies of God and hostile to him, and now not only are they God's friends, but they're also his children in Christ. And the same thing is true for all of us. Jesus has done everything necessary in order to repair our relationship with God. This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, off the top of your head, with a show of hands, how many of you know exactly what you're going to be doing on September 20th? Anybody? Anybody at all? September 20th is about 2 months away, exactly. It's going to be a Friday, if that helps you. I know the school year will be underway, so some of the kids in here are probably not excited to know that's a school day for them. But other than that, anything special going on September 20th? I looked at my calendar early this morning. I didn't see anything scheduled on my calendar either. Of course, Katie's due date is September 24th, so there's a chance that I might be in the hospital with a new baby, but otherwise, nothing else planned on September 20th. I'm assuming if you don't already know what you're going to be doing September 20th, that means you probably have not signed up for the big event that everybody's talking about. What is that event, Pastor? Well, it's the thing that's been in the news all week long. It's an event that is on Facebook. Maybe you heard about it. The title of it is, Let's Storm Area 51. They can't stop us all. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world is he talking about? You guys know what this is all about? Area 51, aliens. It's been in the news all week. If you don't know, let me just give you the gist of it. Area 51 is the nickname for a training facility in southern Nevada, a rural area. It's a place where the U.S. Air Force tests out, you know, new technology, new aircraft, new weapons, things like this. And so naturally there's a lot of secrecy about what goes on in Area 51 because the government doesn't want the whole world to know what we're working on. But because of that hush-hush nature of Area 51, there have been many conspiracy theories over the years as to what else the government is hiding from us. And so one of the things that a lot of people believe is that aliens from outer space have come to Earth. Our government somehow has captured these aliens and they've been holding them there at Area 51, doing experiments on them, testing their spacecraft, seeing if we can somehow come up with ways to make the same kinds of spacecraft ourselves. All these things going on in Area 51. So anyway, a few weeks ago, a guy from California named Matty Roberts decided as a joke to post this Facebook event called Let's Storm Area 51, They Can't Stop Us All. And the idea was you get a whole bunch of people to show up in southern Nevada all at once, and we storm in there so we can, quote, see them aliens. That's what it was all about. And this thing, this Facebook event, has gone viral to the point where, believe it or not, over 1.6 million people have responded saying that they're planning to show up on September 20th. I mean, it's gone so out of hand at this point that the Air Force has actually had to release a statement warning people to not try to get into Area 51 on September 20th. So I was just kind of curious if there were going to be any Hoyletonians there. Because I was going to give you a little bit of advice, you know, like it's rural southern Nevada. You got to make sure to bring enough water if you're going to go. And make sure you bring your sunscreen. And you probably want to bring a tinfoil hat. Just in case the government is reading your thoughts or, you know, whatever. You just never can be too careful. But seriously, why do you think there's so much interest in something like this? I mean, I guarantee you that most of those 1.6 million people will probably not actually show up that day. But still, this event has raised questions that people want answered. Is there life on other planets? And if there is, what do these beings look like? How do they act? What do they know? What can they do? Is our government really holding on to aliens and torturing them all in the name of science? I'm not personally really into this whole thing. I mean, I don't really believe that there is life on other planets. I think if there was, God probably would have told us that in the scriptures. So I'm not really all too concerned personally about what's going on in Area 51. But, you know, it doesn't surprise us that there are some people out there who really believe these things. And there probably are some within that group of 1.6 million who think that they're going to show up that day and they are going to be part of some amazing alien rescue mission, where they're going to be able to take these aliens and send them back to their home planet. Does this really surprise us at all? I mean, we live in a world where people still believe the world is flat, that the moon is made of cheese, that you can wear socks with sandals. Like, whatever. So anyway, the reason why I'm bringing this up is because in the epistle from Colossians 1, Paul actually makes a reference to aliens right in the first verse, but it's not aliens like that conspiracy theorists would get all excited about, not the little green men in Area 51, but it's aliens more in the proper sense of the word, right? An alien can be anybody who is sort of like an outsider, someone who is not from your nation or from your kingdom, someone who is not one of us. You could call them an alien, right? So as Paul's writing this letter to the Colossian Christians, he reminds them right away in verse 21 of our reading that they were once alienated from God. So they were once hostile to God. They were once those that you could consider the outsiders. By the time Paul sits down to write this letter to the Colossians, most of the Colossian Christians would have been people who were converted Gentiles. They were Greeks. They were people who previously had no idea who the one true God really was until the gospel of Jesus Christ was actually preached to them. There might have been a few Jews who lived in Colossae. You know, there might have been a few people who had read the Old Testament and kind of knew the backstory, but the majority of the Christians living in that city would have been these Greeks. People who had previously worshipped Greek idols. People who had no idea that they were supposed to be waiting for the coming of a Messiah who is going to save the world from eternal death. So these are aliens, or at least they were. They were aliens in need of rescue, not rescue from secret government science experiments, but these are aliens in need of rescue from the clutches of eternal death, from the clutches of hell, from their slavery to their own sin. And of course, these are not the only ones, right? So the same things that Paul writes to the Colossians, he could have easily written to any of us, to you and to me. In fact, if Paul had written a letter to the Hoyletonians, he could have reminded us about when we had alien status in God's sight. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, come on. I mean, I've been a Christian my whole life. I was baptized as a baby. I can't remember a time when I would have been alienated from God, and maybe that's true. And still, that doesn't change the fact that each one of us, every single one of us, was conceived and born in sin, that we all inherited an original sin that made us enemies of God from the very beginning. From the moment that we first arrived on this planet, whether it was only days or weeks or even just hours before we were baptized, whatever it was, we had a time in our lives when we seriously just bowed down to idols. Maybe not Greek idols in a literal sense, but maybe the idol of self, selfishness. Right? We make ourselves into an idol. We make ourselves a god. And I know that that sounds so weird, especially when we're talking about babies. But even though we think about babies and little kids as being, you know, the epitome of innocence, you know, and just being a blank slate that hasn't been corrupted by the world yet, anybody who's spent time with kids knows it doesn't take very long before you realize that little kids, even infants, are sinners too. And all of us, no matter how young, no matter how old, are in need of a Savior. All of us at one time were aliens in need of rescue. And you know what? God would have been perfectly justified if he wanted to round up all the aliens and throw them into a place like Area 51, down underground in some hidden prison where you would never be heard from again. In fact, that's exactly the kind of thing that we were all at one time destined for. Except I'm sure it would have been a lot worse than Area 51. No matter what is actually happening there, I can guarantee you that hell is an eternally worse experience than that. But thankfully, we have a God who was not content to allow our broken relationship with him remain broken. We have a God who was not willing to just leave us as aliens, just leave us as outsiders. He loves us way too much for that. So what Paul says next to the Colossians in this reading, he even says to you too. He says, Jesus has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach. In other words, Jesus has repaired your relationship with God. He knew that the only way that we were going to be able to get back into God's good graces is if we could present ourselves as perfect, as holy, as righteous. You know, the way things were back in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into the world. The problem is that's impossible for us in our state of sin. And so Jesus did for us what was impossible for us to do on our own. Jesus took what you deserved on the cross, and instead he gave you what he deserved, which is his righteousness. And he gave you his promise of forgiveness and salvation in his word, in the waters of holy baptism, in his own body and blood given and shed for you in communion. And what's even better than that is he also, through the Holy Spirit, gave you the faith to believe it. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one who broke down the walls of hostility that we built in between ourselves and God. When he died, he tore that temple curtain in two, which separated humanity from God's holiness. That separation is gone in Christ. When Jesus came into the world, it was peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Jesus may not have stormed the gates of Area 51, but he did storm the gates of hell. And he didn't need an army of 1.6 million conspiracy theorists behind him either. Right? Jesus did this single-handedly. He reached down and he plucked us up out of danger. Speaking of aliens, you know, like in Toy Story, they have those alien toys with the three eyes, and they're in the claw machine at Pizza Planet, and they look to the claw for salvation, right? This is what Jesus has done for us. He's reached down like that claw, and he's taken us aliens out of that state of alienhood, and he's given us a home, right? He has saved our lives. We are eternally grateful. And of course, God's compassion doesn't stop there. Because Paul finishes this reading by talking about his ongoing ministry to the Gentiles. Paul even talks about how he underwent personal suffering in order to make sure that everyone knew who Jesus really was. He talks about making the Word of God fully known. He talks about the mystery that was once hidden for ages and generations. He says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Paul knew back then, and we know now, that there are still many aliens and outsiders all around us. People who are trapped in their sins. People who don't realize that there has been a rescue mission underway for aliens for thousands of years. And so the gospel remains a mystery to them. But it doesn't mean, as mysterious as it can be, it doesn't mean that it's some crazy conspiracy theory. And it doesn't mean that we should treat our knowledge of God like top secret classified intelligence. But instead, we have compassion. We have compassion on those who are aliens, those who are still needing salvation and rescue, those who still have no relationship with God. We undergo an alien rescue mission as the church, and you don't have to go to Southern Nevada to do it, and you don't need to incite a big mob to raid Area 51. No, our alien rescue mission starts right here, in this community, with the people all around us, where we get to preach Christ crucified and risen for sinners. Christ, the one who will take us to our eternal home, a place that is truly out of this world. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.